Well, Joshua chapter 5 is where we'll be this morning. I follow the news a lot. My one of my mentors used to, when people used to read the newspaper primarily before there was the internet, he would sit with the newspaper every day and he'd watch the evening news every night. And when I was a younger man, I just was kind of like, wouldn't it be more effective to just read the scriptures or read Christian literature? Well, I came to find that he would do that 3 to 4 times a day, and he would read the news to see what God was up to in the world and how much unrest was happening in the world. So now that I've become a lead pastor over the last 3 years, I'm finding my mind more drawn to what God's up to in the world rather than just what he's up to right here in our city. I couldn't help but be drawn to the killings that happened in California just 2 weeks ago. And there's a story that came out of there that was one that grabbed my attention. Of course, there's a lot of nuances and details of the story that were terrible, very sad as they've continued to unfold. But in every tragedy, there seems to be some sort of heroism or glimmer of light or truth. I've seen in different shootings and mass killings in our country that forgiveness seems to rise. And you see the heart of Christ forgiving the enemy and being the one that proactively moves forward. We've seen that with the Amish community up north, that when they forgave the shooters that happened at their school, killing their own children. And so this is a, if you haven't caught it, here's a just a shot of this gentleman on the left. His name is Shannon Johnson. And when things were starting to happen where the shooters came in with assault rifles and killing people, he leaned over to one of his coworkers and he shielded her with his body. And he said, "I'm going to take care of you." And in his words, "I got you." And he literally shielded her body with his and took all the bullets into his body and died on her behalf. Now, prior to that day, Shannon Johnson, you know, I don't know much about him. We don't know much about him. I don't even know how much she knew about a coworker. I mean, how many of you know your coworkers really, really, really well? I just did a wedding yesterday in Clemson, and as I met people and I said, "What brings you here?" They'd say, "Oh, we're friends of so-and-so." And I said, "Okay, and why does that friendship bring you here?" And one of the couples that I met was an older couple, and they said, and the couple I married was in their early 20s and actually late teens, and I said, "Do you know them?" They said, "No, we know their parents, and we work with specifically the mother." And I realized that that couple might have a little more knowledge about that family, but most of us don't have a ton of knowledge about who people are that we work with. I mean, did this woman know that if her life was ever being threatened, would you be able to look across at people you work with and go, "That person would rescue me, and that person would rescue me, and that person would be running out first, and this person wouldn't do that, and that person," or would you see yourself going, "I would be the one who would shield"? Sometimes we don't know the other side of an individual until there's a moment for it to be proven. As you look through the scriptures, specifically as we're in this conversation called Bigger Than Baby Jesus, I think that for many of us, we're seeing another side to Jesus. Last week, I talked about Jesus having a reputation that preceded his incarnation, which means Jesus was revealing himself. Jesus was at work. Jesus was doing a whole lot of things, including part of creation, making all things with Father and Spirit in the beginning. God, and that is Trinitarian, God triune, was creating all things that we see and everything we do not see. We see in the New Testament, not only did he secure our salvation and bring access and reconciliation with God possible through his work, he also holds all things together. Edmund Clowney, in his commentary of the book of 1 Peter, says that he is holding eternity for us and holding us for eternity. I mean, these are the works of Jesus, and we would be mistaken if we said, well, Jesus is incarnation. When he becomes a baby, and at Christmas time, we celebrate his birth, that's when Jesus began his work. Well, last week, we saw that his reputation preceded his incarnation, and one of the appearances that we see in the scriptures is when he visited the woman named Hagar, who was pregnant with Abram's child, and she eventually would bear a child named Ishmael, which meant God hears. Jesus, none other than Jesus, appeared that day to her. So we see that the story of Christmas is really bigger than just baby Jesus. That's not where our story began. Unlike all of our stories began when we were born, although the scriptures tell us that God already knew of us before we were formed in our mother's wombs. He had a plan for us, and he prepares a plan for us to walk in that plan. The scriptures are full in the Old Testament of temporary bodily appearances of Jesus Christ. Scholars would call that pre-incarnate, pre-incarnation. Incarnation, a Latin language for God putting on flesh. In the Old Testament, we have these theophanies or Christophanies that are actual temporary appearances of God in the flesh. This morning, we're going to look at an appearance in Joshua. In case you weren't here last week, and I can see some of your faces because I talked with you this week, and I said, hey, what did you think about Sunday? He said, I wasn't there. In case you didn't listen online, I want to give you just a little more framework for what a theophany is and a Christophany. We looked at this last week. If you look to the screens, you'll see a few definitions. First of all, you'll see theophany. That's how you spell that in Christophany. And what this means, theos, is just a simple word for God. Christ, obviously, Jesus is the Son of God. Christ would be, in the scriptures, it's not Jesus' last name. I used to think that when I was growing up. It actually, Jesus the Christ, Jesus, the anointed one, Jesus, God's Messiah, the sent one. All the prophecies of old and all the law pointed to a day when an anointed one of God would rescue people like us, sinners, from our sin and restore us back to the family of God. An epiphany, and you guys know, sometimes we go like, oh, I had an epiphany today. Something happened where, like, I got it. There's this moment where I connected with something. Well, if you put a Christ epiphany like that, you have a shining forth or an appearance of. And in the Old Testament, we see that actual God took form in temporary forms. He appeared for a temporary amount of time. God entering into time, which he created, and entering into creation, structure, form, which he created, for a temporary time to do something that would reveal who he is. And so we see right here this morning in Joshua 5, one of these appearings. If you look to the scriptures with me, verse 13 of chapter 5. When Joshua, who was the next leader of the people of God, he took Moses' place. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, hey, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? And this mysterious man said, no, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. The Lord, all caps, is Yahweh, the inexpressible, ineffable, highest possible name for God. Then it goes on to say, now I have come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped this individual and said to him, what does my Lord, he actually doesn't call him Yahweh at this point, or Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh, the four consonants in the Hebrew. He actually calls him Lord as in servant or master, and as he is his servant, he says, what do you say? And verse 15, and the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And Joshua did just as this Christophany told him to do. Well, sometimes in the scriptures, we're not really sure what's going on. We're not really clear. And because of cultural presentation of God or Jesus, sometimes you might have an idea of Jesus in this post-modern culture. Maybe Jesus is like the image you've seen where he's kind of smiling really big with a huge grin and he's got two thumbs up and he's pointing at you like, yeah, and that's your idea of Jesus. Like, Jesus is always for me and he's always going, you got it, and that's your idea of Jesus. Or perhaps you have more of a traditional artistic idea of who Jesus is. I have a degree in art and I love art, and Caravaggio is one of the top three artists that I've ever studied, and I absolutely love his work. If you know the masters like Rembrandt and Caravaggio, their paintings are dark, not in evil sense, but their medium in their paintings were very deep in color, so these are going to be a little difficult for you to see. But maybe this is your idea of who Jesus is when you think about Jesus. Here's five different images from Caravaggio's paintings that I'd love to draw your attention to. Maybe your idea is of Jesus when he was taken to be crucified, and he's this man who is submitted in that way by his accusers. Maybe Jesus to you is more like this scene where Caravaggio portrays Judas coming to give Jesus a kiss, and you can see Jesus' face has kind of a sullen, sad, almost a crushed in spirit, and he has his hands down at the bottom. If you see, his hands are crossed, being submissive to this moment. Maybe that's who you think of when you see Christ. This is one of my favorite paintings of all time. You see the Olivet Discourse, the upper room scene, where you have Judas out here and you have Jesus communicating and teaching. Maybe that's your idea of Jesus, just a calm man at supper. Doesn't even look like he would be the life of the party in that scene. Perhaps your idea of Jesus is one where You have your doubts and your consideration. I don't really consider Thomas a doubter. I considered Thomas somebody who just really, really wanted to know that he knew, that he knew, that he knew. And so he says, Jesus, if this is really you, can I touch you? And so maybe Jesus to you is somebody who allows you to get so close with your consideration, your questions, that he even allows you to touch his side so that your faith can be affirmed and can grow. And last but not least, maybe your picture of Christ is one where he is beautifully crucified, dead, and being prepared for his burial. These are some of my favorite Caravaggio paintings. And these are appropriate scenes of Jesus. And I thought about Jesus. I mean, if someone were to ask you a question this week, and they said, hey, it's Christmas, do you believe in Christ? Do you believe in Jesus, that he truly was the Son of God? And I'm just going to assume, since you're here this morning, you go, yeah. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe he's the Son of God. If they were to follow up with that question and say, well, who do you say he is? You might remember from the scripture, you're like, well, Peter said that he's truly the Lord. He's the anointed one of God, so I'll say that. But if they were to go, no, like, who is he to you? Or if they were to say, what's your favorite part about Jesus? I'm thinking a lot of us would say he was kind. He was a great teacher. He was gentle. He was meek. He was all God and yet fully submitted himself to his Father's will. So he was meek. He was power under control. I'm not sure what kind of descriptions we would use, but oftentimes I think of God like how that Thomas scene was. That I can like get up close and touch Jesus, and he's allowing me to approach him in that way and to be loved by him and to love him in return. Oftentimes we can think of Jesus in that way. Well, this scene right here for Joshua, I don't need you to turn there, but write down if you're taking notes, Exodus chapter 23. Because prior to Joshua meeting with this person, who I do believe was none other than Jesus appearing in the Old Testament, Exodus 23, I believe Joshua would have known this. Exodus and these books of the Bible would have been penned, most likely, by Moses. And he would have known the things that God had said to Moses. Exodus 23 actually prepares the way for this encounter that Joshua experiences. Listen what it says in verses 20 through 22 of Exodus. Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. Verse 21, pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. Listen, verse 22, but if you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. Now, this was spoken to Moses. And do you know who Moses' apprentice was? It was Joshua. Joshua would have known this. And I believe this was a prophetic word given to Moses, but it was also spoken to Moses. And what was said to the people of God is, if you obey me, if you listen to me, and if you follow me, just like these parents were praying for their children, that, like Cam was saying, that I'm just praying that Mav would not just know God, but she would follow God. God's always been saying, I want you to know me. And then when we know him, we want to follow him. That's just his nature. To know him is to want to follow him. It just happens that way, that you want to be around God and you want to obey him, not because you have to, but because we get to. It's the beauty of the gospel. So this appearing for Joshua when he comes, it's really not a Jesus like Caravaggio's Jesus. Now, of course, Caravaggio's pictures of Jesus are representations of the New Testament form of Jesus when he took on permanent flesh for us so that we would be renewed by his work at the cross and through his resurrection, the giving of his Holy Spirit that would pardon our sins, forgive us of our sins, and bring us back into the family of God so that we truly might be sons and daughters of the living God by his grace through the trusting of his gospel, his message. I think if you consider who this Jesus is, oftentimes I think these are the kind of images that we might consider. So these are five different images, I believe, five or six different images that I think do not accurately portray. There's the first three that do not accurately portray who this Jesus was. Okay, so let's look at this first one. First of all, this is an accurate, somewhat accurate picture of what warriors would have looked like at that time. This is Joshua leading the people of God, okay? And so arrayed in that armor, When Joshua meets with this angel of Yahweh, or angel of Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh, this Christophany, this appearance of Jesus, he wasn't, as we think, like in a white robe and just, you know, like sword kind of like hanging around. He was a warrior. And so sometimes we think of Jesus as like this soft and sweet guy, but he is describing himself and announcing in this passage. He's the commander of the army of Yahweh. Let's see this next image. So that's what typical battle would look like. This is a drawing, these etchings. I don't know if you guys know this artist, but he has some incredible images of the scriptures, Gustave Doré. And this, I actually believe, is not an accurate appearance here, because you have this angel with wings, and you don't even see a sword drawn, and you see people bowing, but this passage in Joshua seems to indicate that this angel, this appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, was off of a ways, and when he got to him, he was sword drawn. Now, Joshua, remember, he was a commander of the army of the Lord. This is a man strong in battle, and he goes to this man inquiring who he is, and very quickly submits him. Not that we wouldn't submit to seeing someone with wings and speaking in authority, but I still don't think, as I study the scriptures, I don't think this piece of art really helps us understand Jesus as the commander of the army of the Lord. So perhaps you think maybe it's more like this. I think this is one of the most poor representations, just because if I saw this person on the left, besides him having a sword, I'd kind of look at him and like, I think I could push that person over. I mean, the knees bent, and like, I'm taking off my shoes, and then I would just bum rush him, you know? And listen, Jesus, though we see Jesus as a submissive servant unto death, it was his strength in his submission. It was his meekness. We know that at any point, Jesus, the Son of God, could have done anything. He fashioned the world with a word. We know he could have subdued all creation in an instant if he wished. But he submitted to his Father's will. And in this case, he was submitting to his Father's will as well. Unfortunately, the best picture I could find is almost cartoonesque. But look at this. This is actually a way better picture of what I believe was happening. You see, that armor is very similar to what Joshua was wearing in that artistic depiction. And you see Joshua quickly wearing that similar armor, and he is bowed down. Jesus was a warrior. And he says, I mean, listen to this passage. You'll see this next picture. Don't put it up yet. But there's a next picture that helps you see this scene. When Joshua comes up and says, "Mighty man, you obviously are a warrior," and his sword is drawn. The other thing I don't like about that picture is, like, the sword was up like this, and he's kind of like sitting like this. It's sort of like a warrior's not like sitting like this, you know? Like, "You better fear me." It's like, "I don't fear you at all." This guy is terrifying. That sword is in front of him. I'm not trained in swordsmanship, but I would imagine, I've seen battles in film and things I've studied, this is a warrior. And so when Joshua appears, when he goes up to approach him, this person says to him, "No." An emphatic no. Remember, Joshua said, "Hey, are you for our enemies or are you for us?" He basically puts things in two different categories. We are the people of God. And listen, Joshua was a follower and a representative and a leader of the people of God. It was appropriate for him to say, "Hey, we're for God and we're part of his army, or are you opposed to God and on that side?" And this angelic, this appearance of Jesus Christ says, "No, I am the commander of the army of the Lord, Yahweh." So who's the Lord's army? I mean, haven't we sang in like Vacation Bible School that we're all in the army of the Lord, we're good Christian soldiers? Like, we are, right? Well, yeah, I would say we are. However, the soldiers that Jesus was leading that day looks more like this. If you can see, I mean, this was a zoomed in picture, so it's a little pixelated. But if you see these angels, they all have swords drawn, mighty in battle. If you don't know the story of Jericho and how God overcame the enemy, he overcame the enemy by Joshua submitting to the battle plans of God. What were the battle plans of God? When he went and submitted, he took off his shoes and he bowed before the commander of the army of the Lord. The commander of the army of the Lord continues to tell him, "Here's what your battle plans will be. Okay, mighty warrior, let's do this." The mighty warrior says, "You're going to march around this huge city that would dominate you if you get involved with them. You're going to march around that city. You're going to do it for 7 days. And on the seventh day, you're going to march around seven times. And you're going to blow." We just moved our offices. I actually have a ram's horn that would have blown. I was so sad I packed it up in a box because I was going to this morning. But I don't have it. You can imagine. It'd be awesome another time. And they are literally going to fight the battle with worship. How did those walls fall? I mean, did they hit a note that crumbled a brick? That was the battle plan. So, you know, you can think of this story and you can think of VeggieTales or however you learned this story, and you can enter your own Jesus. You can enter your own idea of how, you know, if there's a right decibel, then the mortar and the brick would have fallen and that's how it all happened. I believe that Jesus is appearing, and this is the first battle that Joshua would fight on behalf of God. And Joshua has the people of Israel who are his soldiers, that first image we saw. And the commander of the army of the Lord with sword drawn says, hey, I am leading the angelic hosts with swords drawn. You worship me. And so often in Christian culture, we say, God's fighting for me. And we say, the Lord is, he's on my side. I think it's much better for us to be making sure we're on his side rather than him coming to fight our battles, that we are actually joining him in what he is up to. And that's not an original statement to me. In fact, our former president, Abraham Lincoln, said this very statement. He said, my concern is not whether God is on our side. My greatest concern is to be on God's side, for God is always right. If I was leading an army, my plan, I'll just confess, would not be to march around the walls where things could be dropped on me like Monty Python films. I wouldn't be thinking, hey, let's just march around and just sing shouts to the Lord over and over and over and over. And who plays the trumpet? All right, we're all going to blow the trumpet at the end. Like, and the battle is the Lord's. But the ways of God are not the ways of man. And I see Jesus, when he is incarnate, when he is a baby, the reason we celebrate Christmas, the reason we have a holiday is because he lives such a life that makes us go, what? What? This is amazing. And some of the things that he did were just absolutely stunning. And we learned that the ways of God are not exactly our ways, and how he moves and what he does are not exactly the way that we would choose to do things. And yet he bids us to come to him and follow him. Even his invitation to us, if you want to follow me, take up your cross, die daily, and follow me. That's Luke's account. It's like the most strange invitation. Hey, you want to hang out with me for all your days? Yeah, I do. Okay, die, and I'll meet you in death every day. Wait, clarify. Do you want me to go with you? Or I just don't understand. I mean, the ways of God are different than ours at times. So I want to ask you this question. This is a pretty simple message this morning, and I think it is extremely poignant if we're really going to consider what God's trying to reveal about himself here. Do you know if God is fighting for you? Do you know if God is on your side? Do you know if God is fighting for you? And do you know if he's on your side? Do you know if you're on his side? Do you know the difference? Is God fighting for you? Is God defending you? I think it's an extremely appropriate question to consider. R.C. Sproul described an answer to this question similar to Abraham Lincoln. R.C. Sproul, a theologian still alive today. Unless our goals and our positions are grounded in Scripture and are in line with God's kingdom will, we cannot reasonably expect the Lord to fight for us. It seems like bad news for me being the preacher this morning to say, hey, God might not be fighting for you. That's terrifying. When I even thought about it by myself, I went, don't say that. But I have to. Because when this appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament happened, he clarified and said, you might be about doing something as my people, and my enemies might be about doing something, but there's a way that I do something that you can come alongside of, but I'm neither for you, nor am I for them. I fight on behalf of my Father's will, that his will may be done in this moment as it is in heaven. I think one of the serious mistakes in the church, myself included as a follower of God, is I think that God always supports what I want to do. That he's always fighting for me. And when my hopes, dreams, desires, and timelines for those things don't come to fruition, I start to question, God, have you heard me? Are you for me? I mean, I'm reading my Bible, and we go back and say, it seems like I put the right armor on, and I'm doing the right thing, and I'm praying the right way, but you don't seem to be defending me to my coworkers, to my family, to my friends. The government in my household, in my workplace, in my health doesn't seem to go in line with a God who is potent, a God who is in control, and a God who's sovereign, and a God who loves me. I hear this all the time. But this appearance of Jesus, he states something so important. I think one of the most simple ways to know whether God is for you and whether God's defending you and whether God is fighting for you, and you can be confident, even if he said, I want you to march around that place where you're applying for work 7 days, and on the seventh day, I want you to play a harmonica, and you'd be like, okay, God, I'm going to do that because you did it in Joshua. I'm not suggesting that he's saying that to you, but one of the most specific and poignant ways that I believe God communicates to us is through his scriptures. You've probably heard it said this way, and I'll just put it on the screens for you in case you've never heard it said at all. What God seems to be saying in an appearing or in prayer will never contradict the scriptures. I do believe God appears. I do. I've heard too many accounts and I've experienced too many moments that have been proven by scripture that God still appears to his people and loves his people. He has appeared in Christ Jesus and he appears to you through his Holy Spirit. And his Holy Spirit, much like my book light, turns on the light so that we can actually see and understand and want his truth. My warning for you, if you're thinking, is God going to fight for me? Is God for me? I mean, just think about it in this situation. Joshua has to come, and this appearance of Jesus, he says, this is worship right now. Just like when I was leading your mentor, Moses, I was a burning bush in that moment, and I told him to take off his sandals. I'm appearing to you right now with a sword drawn, and I can whoop everybody if I wish to. He didn't, of course, say that, but it's present in his bodily soldierness. And he says, take off your shoes. This is holy ground, so much so that what that commander says, Joshua, in his first expedition, his first expression of being the leader, he says, guys, we're going to fight this battle by walking, by being quiet, and at the right time, we're not going to draw our swords, but we're going to draw instruments of worship. I mean, if I was in Joshua's army, I'd be like, I don't remember Moses telling me, this whole thing. I believe you're the leader, but are you sure? There's going to be moments when you are following God that you yourself might go, am I sure? God, are you sure? Your spouse might say, are you sure? Your children most likely will say, are you sure? Your mentors might go, are you sure? I want to just commend to you over and over and over and over and over again. You don't have to find exactly what God has done and say, God would do that again. But the character of God is on display in the scriptures. This is how he does what he does. And by the grace of God, he has included you and brought you into the family so that his kingdom would be advanced through you. But every single thing that you believe appears to you in the supernatural or spiritual, if it contradicts, if it's different than how God has revealed himself, if it's contrary to his law, if it's contrary to his gospel, I want to encourage you that 1 John 4:1 needs to be upheld before you need to discern the spirits because some are from God and some are from evil. When I have had friends and family members who have declared to me, God has told me to not forgive, God has told me to divorce my spouse, God has told me to not pay back debt, God has told me to this, and God has told me to that. It is in direct opposition to what God has said. And so we've got a problem there. Either God has written a third revelation called the Newest Testament, or apparently this person is being deceived. And in that moment, that might be you. In that moment, it might be a loved one. And we as the church are to represent light and help them see the error of their ways. I love how Paul writes to Galatians and says, let's bear one another's burden. Let's help them who have... He describes a brother or sister who has fallen into sin or making poor decisions as somebody that has broken legs stuck in like a bear trap, and they're stuck there thinking, this is what I'm supposed to do. You're to go there and open that bear trap, help reset their limbs and come underneath them and bear that burden with them. That looks very different than going like, you're crazy. You think God what? Woo! Dust off my hands and feet. You go do your own thing. Paul says to the church that we should come up underneath them in a loving way. Joshua's decisions for moving and how he would physically do life and how he would practically do life were discovered in the spiritual encounter he had with the living God in this moment. Well, Chris, that's great news. That's cool and all, but Jesus doesn't show up in my subdivision at my workplace like that. Okay, that's fine. I'm not challenging you today to look for an appearing of Jesus. I'm not. One of my mentors in life right now, one of the best things I've heard him say is, we don't need to be praying about things that are already written in the scriptures. Meaning, he said sometimes we're praying when there's actual verses that speak to that very thing. One of the things that my mentor is very passionate about, he says, we're already sent to the nations to bring the gospel so that people can become disciples of Christ. You don't need to pray about whether God wants you to go. It's a matter of where and how, not a question of when or if. I think here's the charge that I would have for you in this passage. Joshua goes and meets with this man, Jesus. And Jesus stops him, makes him be quiet, makes him come into a posture and a mind of worship. My first charge to you is, when you're going about any decision, any action, any thought on a daily basis, is it your custom? Is it your priority? Is it part of your process that you would stop and recognize that, oh, I'm a Christian, Chris, I go for God. Would you check with God? Would you consider your ways before the Lord? Exodus 14, 12 through 14 says this. Is this not what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. The people of God didn't want to follow God the way that God wanted to go or where God wanted to go because it was different than they had experienced. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die out here the way that you want, speaking to Moses. And Moses said to the people of God, fear not. Don't be afraid. Stand firm and see the salvation, see the rescuing of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. Listen, he said, don't fear what's going on around you. Don't fear what's going on around you. Stand firm in the truth of God and watch God work. Don't take control. Don't manipulate. Don't overcompensate. Don't make a way for yourself. Follow. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge him and he'll direct your path. That kind of mentality. New Testament, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything you need will be given to you. You guys know this psalm, Psalm 46. You might not know if it's in this passage, but be still and know that I am God. What would it look like for you to be still long enough that you truly know who he is, his character, who he is, what he's about, that you would silence your mind and allow your mind to be saturated with who he is? Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. And that will put things in perspective if you fear man. He's going to be exalted above all nations. He already has a name that is exceedingly greater than any name. I will be exalted in all the earth. So my question for you before I commission you out this morning is just simply this. What would it look like practically for you and for me to be still and know him before you move for him? I mean this. I'm not talking about next week we get here and we have a conversation of like, hey, what did it look like this week? And go, oh, this one time I was still and waited for God before I did something. I believe that the scriptures help us see, Galatians 5, that we're to walk by the Holy Spirit's leadership. And when we walk with the Holy Spirit, fruits of the Spirit come out of our lives. And Jesus was appearing to Joshua saying, follow me. And Jesus came on the scene in the New Testament and said, follow me. And Jesus said, I'm going to go back to my Father, but I'm going to give you a helper that's like me so you can follow him. The leader, primary in this church, is Jesus at the head. And the power at which this church moves and the power and understanding that happens in this church is through the power of the Holy Spirit, God himself and his people. And we discern together as a people, and we discern together as a people by his absolute truth, his timeless truths in the scriptures. For he's revealed himself through these scriptures for us. So my pastoral challenge is simply, would you start to consider what it would look like to budget, make time to be still and know him before you do anything for him? Be still in your mind and even in your actions. Be still and know him. And he might actually ask you to step back rather than forge forward. I'm going to pray for you to have obedience with both of those. To be still, to not fear, to stand firm, and then the obedience to follow. Maybe even in a powerfully crazy way like Jesus showed Joshua that day. I want you to be confident that God does fight for you. And I want you to be confident that he is for you. But in order for you to be confident and for me to be confident, we need to make sure that we're truly for him and where our plans are his, not just us saying, hey, would you bless this? In closing, there is a moment when the appearance of Jesus happens in the Old Testament and he stands in front of a donkey and he has his sword drawn and he is about to kill Balaam as he's going to do what he's going to do. There are moments where you think you're going for God and God says, stop. So there's moments where he intervenes and says, I'm actually fighting against what you're wanting to do right now. His discipline's good in that way. Would you stand with me as I commission you? The values of our church are exalting Jesus. We value wholeheartedly to equip you with your faith in Christ so that you might be an extension of his kingdom wherever you go. I believe that one of the passages in scriptures that clearly helps us understand our values is from the end of Matthew when Jesus commissions his followers. This morning, I was thinking about how I would say that, and I was like, I'll just read Matthew to them. And then I started thinking through, and I said, I'm gonna take what Matthew said, and I'm going to try to understand and explain how our values are shaped by that. So would you put this commissioning, this benediction for the church on the screen? And this is an adaptation from Matthew. So I'm not changing the verse. I did change it. Let me just say that. This is not the biblical truth. This is your pastor speaking truth to you and over you. And you'll see our values in here. And I just want to pray this over you. So I'm going to invite you to receive this commissioning on behalf of Christ Jesus for you, his church. I'm going to speak this to you now. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. Be still and know this truth. He says to go extend his kingdom by being and making disciples wherever you go. Be still and know that God has all authority and he's commissioning you and sending you to extend his kingdom. I commission you to equip people to exalt Jesus by teaching them to be still and know that he is God. And as you go for him, know that he goes with you. As he said, I am always with you to the very end. Go in the grace and peace of Jesus.